Our scripture readings this morning are first from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24, verses 13 through 18. Exodus 24, 13 through 18. This is the inspired, inerrant word of our God. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Next, we turn to the Gospel of John. John 17, verses 1 through 8. John 17, verses 1 through 8. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." And from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word. Amen.
And in addition to those scriptures read, we want to look at our text from 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you would turn to that, 1 Peter chapter 2. And we have this beautiful account of a summary of the apostles, Peter's writings here in verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, where he identifies us as the body of Christ and as a church. He says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That's what we are. His own special people. Absolutely. "That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's what we're supposed to do. "Who once were not a people," without God and hope in this world, "but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained it." Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you teach us these things in Scripture, and we pray that we'll be able to grow from our understanding of what it means to live for your glory in this time that we spent in your word this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A man built a house in 1976. He did all the work himself. Everything from choosing the plot of land to developing it to digging out the pipes that would bring the water to the house from the well and carry water to the septic system. Everything. He did it all. Every nail, every bucket of mortar, every shingle on the roof, every mile of wiring, every copper pipe, everything. It was a beautiful house. He's back and he stood by himself and just kind of marveled at it. And he could rightly take credit for everything. He had received no help. He's standing there looking at it, and some man comes up beside him. He was younger than he was, and the man says to the man who built the house, he says, I was really proud to be part of that with you." "Part of it?" He says, "You didn't help me." "Oh yeah, I was there. I remember when we put on the roof, I carried the shingles up." He says, "I carried them up all by myself. What are you talking about?" "No, I was there. I remember when we put the plumbing in. I helped you install the plumbing." "And no, you must be thinking of someone else, some other project." He said, "You know, you're delusional." He says, "I am not." He says, "Well, how old are you? When were you born?" He says, "I was born in 1983. He says, "Well, you couldn't have helped me. This house was built in 1976, and you weren't alive then." Right? Impossible. Well, it's just an illustration of absurdity. And it illustrates the absurdity of anybody saying that I helped God save me. Yeah, I helped him. It was my good works that helped God save me. Yeah, he did some of it, but I added the roof. It was all my devotion to the church that saved me. I never missed a service. I went to Sunday school, every prayer meeting. All that ritual that I was involved in, that devotion, that put up the walls. No. All those prayers I said, endless prayers, and those beatings I took, you know, I had these chains and I would beat my back to a pulp when I prayed to try to drive the demons away. No. See, people want to take credit for what God did, and I can remember what the Lord says in Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. So as we began this journey a few weeks ago, my salvation is, and looked at the five solas, where we're going to look at the fifth today, we said that salvation is, of course, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the scriptures alone, and today, for the glory of God alone. And we just want to look back at those things and see how God shows his glory in saving us, and how there is no way that we can stand beside the God who built the house and take any credit for it whatsoever. To him alone belongs the glory. First of all, just a little bit about the glory of God. When we speak of the glory of God, we're speaking of who God really is. Who he really is. And there are four ways that we can know something about who God is, what he chooses to reveal of himself to us. One, of course, is through creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. So there's something of God's glory, of who he is, to be seen in everything around us, even in our own physical bodies, where we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Everything tells us who God is. Some aspect of him is shining through. He is declaring himself to us. He's showing himself to us. And second way, of course, is through his Son. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to his disciples, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." So it is in the culmination of God's unveiling of himself that he sends his Son into the world in human flesh. And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the glory of the Father." That's why when we read in John 17 from that passage, that conversation that the Son is having with the Father, he says, "Well, you've shown me, you've glorified me now, and now let me glorify you, and I've shown you," and that back and forth. It is merely saying, "Now, Father, glorify me, lift me up, show me to the world, so that all may come to believe in me and be saved." So when God glorifies himself, he's showing us something of who he is, and he shows us so much of himself in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. A third way that we can know something about the glory of God is in Scripture. The Apostle Paul says, or in 2 Timothy 3, before he gets to that great passage about all Scripture is given by inspiration, he says to Timothy, "The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation to those who believe." And so the Scriptures are really the best, the most comprehensive body of truths or revelation by which we may know the Father. We know who he is in his being. More perfectly, we know the persons of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit more fully. We know his attributes, his characteristics more fully. And so we have this composite of God, nature, his Son, the Scriptures, by which we may come to know God in one millionth of who he really is. For he holds back the fullness of his glory until we are in his presence. But this is enough, because this is how he is told he's God. And it is in our salvation, as we understand the gospel and come under the powerful work of God and are saved by coming to faith in Christ, that glory of God becomes very personal. We know who God is in our own salvation. In our experience of God's grace, whereby he delivers us. He comes into our life and he changes our paradigm. Once we were this, now we are this. This is the situation we were in. Now this is our situation. All because he has decided to yet reveal himself again to us in saving us. These five solas of the Reformation, the four leading up to that final fifth one, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. And anyone who has truly been saved by grace through faith in Jesus has to come away from that singing that song. For they know they did not build the house. They know they didn't put the roof on. They know they didn't do the plumbing. That they weren't even alive when he did this. More than that, we were all dead in our transgressions and sins. But God undertook this work. And the glory of Protestantism is not in itself, but it is in a return to these great teachings, these central teachings of the Bible that in the final analysis show us again who God is. His glory. Another aspect of the glory of God is it's weighty. It's substantive. As a matter of fact, you can define glory as having weight, of having substance. In the 60s and 70s, and I lived those times, there was a phrase that captures this unintentionally. Heavy, man. Heavy. And the glory of God is heavy. And when we consider in our salvation, it is so heavy that it drives us out of the picture entirely. Whereby we become like the saints in Revelation surrounding the Lamb, and we say, worthy is the Lamb. All glory be to God. He did it, not me. Let's just consider these four first solas with me briefly and see how they point us to the glory of God. First that we looked at was sola gratia, or by grace alone. We have looked at that word grace in the context of Ephesians chapter 2 most recently. And the word grace means simply favor. Favor. So imagine that 10 people break into your house. They break into your house. You have them all on videotape. You saw what they did, what they broke, what they destroyed. And the police have them. And they say to you, you want to press charges. They're guilty. And you say, I'm going to press charges against 9. But this one is going to receive grace. Wait a minute, he's as guilty as all the rest. Yeah, he is. But it's within my power to show grace. Is it not? Favor. But he deserves, right? I get that he deserves exactly what the others deserve. But for this one, he receives favor, like Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord in a generation that otherwise heading to absolute depravity. He found favor. Not because he was any better than anybody else heading in that direction, but because the Lord said, they're all guilty, but this one, it's within my power. It's within my nature. It's within my character to show this. Now see, I don't know that I'd be that merciful. I'd say throw them all in jail. Let them pay the penalty. But the Lord's not like me. He's perfect. And his love is what stands behind it all. And so his love, expressed by mercy, coming into the life of one guilty sinner who deserves to live life separated from him for all eternity, paying for their sins for all eternity, says, to that one, I will show favor. We are all here confessing Christ because of the favor of God, the grace of God. There's no distinction between us and the people who aren't here, except that we have received his favor. Does not God deserve glory for that? Does he not deserve our everlasting praise for that? That we find ourselves in this happy condition of belonging to him through Jesus Christ and standing to inherit an inheritance that is already reserved in heaven for us that will be revealed when Christ comes again, the likes of which no mind has imagined nor heart conceived of. I think it does. Glory to God for his grace, for his favor. For who am I? What do I deserve? And now who am I? Justified by faith in Christ, adopted as a child of God, forgiven of all my sins, in possession of eternal life, standing to inherit an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. Wow. And glory, there's another little word for it. It's not heavy. It is, who gets the credit for that? God. And God alone. Secondly, consider the second of the five solas, which is sola fide, or by faith alone. We looked at that from Ephesians chapter 2 as well. And faith, this saving faith, is no ordinary faith. This faith does not belong to anybody by nature. All are dead in their transgressions and sins. As we learn in the book of Ephesians, this faith is a gift of God. And this faith allows us to believe in the testimony of Scripture, to take in the entirety of what the Bible says, and by the help of the Holy Spirit says everything in the book is true. The entire worldview that is set out in the Bible is true. There is one God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is an eternal God. He has always been. He did create all that is. He spoke it into existence in a nanosecond. And everything appeared when he spoke, because he's that powerful. And he created us as the height of his creation and created us in his image so that in some ways we would actually reflect him. And that's why when we say we're bringing glory to God, we're living in such a way as that reflects our Father, that shows that there is a spiritual connection, a family resemblance between the way we live and who God is, our Father. Created us in his image, and that everything the Bible says is true, that the first parents, Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, called original sin, and their condemnation was passed down to all of their posterity, and we are children of Adam and Eve. And so we inherited that sinful nature and our only hope in this world, because we are naturally condemned because of Adam's sin and condemned by our own sin, is that someone would break through our situation and come to our rescue. And that is God, who gives us not only the ability to believe in the testimony of Scripture and its worldview, but especially to believe that there is someone, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, and he is now at the right hand of God, having accomplished our salvation in principle, whereby by faith we receive the benefits of that accomplishment in reality. So we can connect with Christ, who is the right hand of God, by faith. And by that connection, we are saved. We are delivered, because all that Christ has accomplished for us becomes ours. He takes the penalty for all of our sins and pays that penalty in full. We get the benefits of his obedience to God put on our account so we are immediately accepted by God and adopted by God as his children. We're saved by grace through faith. Not an ordinary faith, but a faith that is a gift of God, especially designed for and given to us so that we would believe upon the person who is central in Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Who gets the credit for that? The one who received the gift or the one who gave the gift? The one who gave the gift. We didn't build this house. We didn't put on the roof. We didn't put in the plumbing. We didn't even pick up a speck of dirt. We were dead. We were not alive. God receives the glory. The third of these, of course, that this is all in Christ alone. Solus Christus. All in Christ alone. Not Christ and, but Christ alone. If it is not in Christ alone, if Christ has not done everything to save us, then we are not savable. There is no hope beyond the sufficiency of Christ's person and work for us, other than endless religions of all shapes and sizes and durations. It is Christ alone. In this one person, the eternal Son of God, who is with the Father from all eternity, whom God sent into this world to glorify the Father, to show us who he is. And now the Son has been glorified by being lifted up so that we would see him in the gospel and flee to him for our salvation. If there is not sufficiency in that person, then we are not savable. Because how much work would we have to do after that to be saved? Well, it would go on, wouldn't it? I think we might end up back in purgatory. You know, dropping a dime in the coffer so that the soul can fly free from purgatory. But if Christ is sufficient, which he truly is, then that's the end of it. To believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ is to be saved, for in him is all that we need. Who gets the credit for giving us a Savior like that? You know, God could have said to the angels, now I'm going to send you down, Michael, and you're going to save the people. And the angel Michael would have said, look, I'm just an angel. I'm not your eternal son. I don't have the power to do that. I'm a perishable creature. Okay. Well, what about you? There's another archangel out there. Call him Stephen. Stephen says, not me. I can't do it. The weight that you would put me under, I would bear all of those sins. They would crush me. I couldn't possibly. I can't even bear. Think of bearing the penalty for my own sins. Of course, God fashioned a salvation that he knew would be the only way by which he would save us. He gave us his Son. And it is because he is God and man, the God-man, the eternal Son of God, who became one of us, yet lived perfectly among us and was sinless, that we might celebrate the fact that Jesus became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. End of story. Now we begin to live. Now we begin to live in Christ. Now we begin to live as human beings were intended to live, to the glory of God. Now we begin to live in joy and peace and happiness and blessedness that only Christians can know, only followers of Jesus. And who gets the credit? Who gets the glory for sending the Son? It is the Father. For fashioning a salvation that could only be accomplished by his Son. To God be the glory. And then, of course, sola scriptura. We look at this book and we go, well, it's just a book. And a lot of people believe that until the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and says, it is a book. That is true. But it is indeed the inspired word of God. It is the word of life from Genesis to the end of Revelation. This entire testimony of this book presents us with God in his glory, the glory of his Son centrally, and shows us the way of salvation. It is so painfully simple. It is hard to explain how a person cannot see the way of salvation when they read the scripture, other than the Bible says this is only known by the Spirit. That explains it. But once the Spirit opens our eyes to the teachings of Scripture, it shows us the way of salvation. Repent of being sinful and being by nature a rebel against God. Believe into Jesus Christ. Invest yourself in him as a disciple. He is real, and he is the one now from this point on in whom your life will consist. Believe upon him and into him, and be delivered. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be delivered, and live a life that reflects the fact that you have been delivered. It's so very simple. It's not complicated at all. Not at all. But without the Holy Spirit showing us that way of salvation, the Bible remains still a puzzle book of guesses and suppositions and theories, and this part is true and that part is not, and I guess we're on our own. Thanks be to God, he's given us not just the scriptures, but the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the scriptures, and specifically the way that we can be reconciled to God, the only way that we can be right with God, by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and who gave us the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Holy men of old were borne along by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the pages of scripture. God gave us the scriptures. No ordinary book, but a very special book. The Word of Life. And so we come to this conclusion. One, sola gratia, plus one, sola fide, plus one, sola Christus, plus one, sola scriptura, all from God. So when we find ourselves having come to faith in Christ, who gets the glory? God. Is there any other conclusion? And so when the Lord says, way back in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. He really means it. And so if you believe yourself to be a Christian today, and I hope that you all do, I love the idea that we're all born again children of God. It just makes me happy. To know we're not alone on this planet. We have each other. But if you believe that you're a Christian and you cannot give all glory to God, then I doubt that you are. You might be confused about some points, so you may have some hesitation and need to understand the scriptures more fully. That's why we have sermons, so we understand these things. But in the final analysis, if you're standing before a house that somebody else has built and trying to take credit for it, it's a delusion. For all glory belongs to God. That's why our text says so beautifully that our obligation here in this life is to declare or proclaim the praises of him, to glorify him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's why we worship, to glorify him, to say soli Deo Gloria, the glory of God alone is our life, our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Our Father, we pray that you will give us the grace to understand these things and to know that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, so that we would never boast or take credit for what you have done. We thank you, Father, that it's made so clear to us in Scripture and these mottos of the Protestant Reformation that the conclusion is inescapable, and yet it is still only spiritually discerned. Our natural tendency is to want to take credit for what you have done, to want to say, I at least helped. And yet this is something for which you are jealous, that you receive the glory for what you have done. In all things in creation, yes. In sending your Son, absolutely. In all that their Scripture reveals of who you are, we glorify you, but especially in that which is so personal to us, our standing with you. Whether we know ourselves to be Christians or not, whether we believe if we die today we're going to heaven or not, these are very personal questions. And looking at the gospel and the way of salvation and having come to Christ that way, we pray for the grace to say, Soli Deo Gloria, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.